Turn your Bibles, please, to Ephesians, the second chapter. In a few moments, we'll take a look at that scriptures from verses 1 through 10. It's good to see everyone here this morning. Had a very fine opening service last evening. It was encouraging to me. Hope it was edifying to you. And this morning has been equally as edifying. And the very fervent singing we've done and the good leading that we've had, it kind of perks our spirits as we think about the words that we've sung and the very thoughtful presentation of the memory of the Lord's death and the Lord's Supper. I just have been edified, and I appreciate so very much your worship service here this morning. When we think about Ephesians, the second chapter, it's one of those passages that we go to when we're dealing with grace and faith and the importance of our salvation. And I want to focus our attention this morning upon what we see in verse 10. When he says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works." I ask the question, why do you do good works? I believe you do them. I believe you want to do them. I believe most of this audience are made up of Christians who are striving to serve the Lord and understand that I need as a Christian to be doing those good works. Why do you do them? Do you do them because it will give me a good name? My parents will be happy about me as I carry on the legacy of how good they were. Ecclesiastes 7 and verse 1, a good name is better than precious oil. And that is something very good to have, a good name. It's based upon good character, which is based upon doing good. Is that why we do it? Because I want to have a good name? Do I do it because the golden rule? Whatsoever I would that others do to me, I'm supposed to do it to them. So the good that I want to receive, I must do that to others. That side of the golden rule, are we thinking like that? Because I want to be treated well. I want people to do good to me, so that's why I do good to others. They may have their place. But Ephesians, the second chapter, verse 10, it's not about me. It's not about you. It's about God. Because we notice in verse 10, the good works which God afford, prepared, that we should walk in. Has nothing to do with my personal boasting, but has everything to do with doing what I was created in Christ to do. It's about God. It's about His plan. It's about what He's designed for me to follow in. That should be a very important part of why we do good works. And I think that's something I want to concentrate upon this morning. Because when we think about doing good works, we realize here from this passage that we can think of it this way. We are God's workmanship. What does that mean? It's interesting that the Greek word there is where we get our English word poem. You ever sit down and try to write a poem? I know, roses are red, violets are blue. I'm a poet, didn't know it. Yeah, I know that one. We can make things rhyme. But to do poetry, that's a lot of skill, a lot of talent. Putting together words, not only just rhyming, but the thought that hit our emotions and make them peak. Poetry is something else. And I think it might be good to think about that we're God's poetry. We are His workmanship. Think about from the Old Testament to the New Testament, the plan that God has had in His mind, and He implements that through Jesus Christ so that we can come along and walk in the ways that He envisioned. I do good works when I reflect upon Ephesians 2:10. Not to have a good name or maybe somebody will do good to me. It's because I am part of God's poetry. I'm part of His workmanship. That's why I do good works. Secondly, I want God to be glorified now and forever. Look at Matthew 5:16. The imagery is there of a city set on a hill. It cannot be hid. It cannot be hid. It's up there for all to see as they ride their boats by. And we see in verse 16 that he says, "Even so, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good works and say, he's from a great family." No, let me see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. That kind of tells me that the good works that are being done are authorized by God because he gets the credit. I'm doing things that he wants me to walk in. I'm following him in his ways. And it's because God gets the glory. And he gets it now. Everywhere we walk, everywhere we go, we're doing good works because we want to exalt God, that he may receive the glory and he will be glorified. But I think it's also forever as well. As we go to the point that Peter talks about in 1 Peter 2 and verse 12. Notice what our attitude about this world is about. We're sojourners. We're passing through. We're pilgrims. This is not our home. We're just passing through. We're to abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul. And we're to have our behavior seemly among the Gentiles, those pagans, those people that really don't like us. We're living and walking before them, wherein they speak against you as evildoers. That's the context. That's the animosity. And you're rubbing elbows with them. You're working with them day by day. They know who you are and they don't want any part of that. But they keep on seeing your good works. And what does he say? They may by your good works, which they behold, you're not hiding it, you're living it, glorify God in the day of visitation. When's that? You look at the Bible, sometimes visitation is judgment. Sometimes visitation is redemption. And we think of it as being the day of redemption. Is that when God comes back again in judgment? It might be the day that God visits salvation and the person opens their mind to the gospel. Because why? They've seen how you've been living on the job and in school and at times of recreation. They've watched you as a neighbor. And when that day of visitation of salvation comes, that day of salvation, they glorify God because you had a part in that. But it may be the day of visitation of end of time, judgment. And they are so happy. They are so happy that one day they looked at you and it opened them the way to the gospel and they glorify God in the day of visitation. You had a part of that. I want God to be glorified. Men may say bad things about me. I may never have a good name in the neighborhood because it may be a people that can't stand Christianity. But every day I live walking in the things and the ways of God, God will be glorified. And it has an effect. And here's a great passage when we think nothing's been done. But it tells us why we need to be in contact with the world around us. Christianity was not to go to some monastery and get holy. It was to live holy amongst the people, so God can continue to be glorified. Now, in our lives, and forever, following the day of visitation. And what we're doing, we are fulfilling God's plan in eternity. That is a very important reason. Think about this. What God had planned, he had fore-prepared that we should walk in them. Just how afore is that? Ephesians, the 3rd chapter and verse 10. That as we look at the church, we see something. Not only do we see things, but the angels see things. To the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, all those angelic beings who have no part in the plan of salvation, they're watching and they're intently looking into it. He says, it might be made known unto them through the church by looking at that painting, by looking at that finished poem. They see something. The manifold wisdom of God. According to the eternal purpose, which He purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Peter says that Jesus was foreknown before the foundation of the world. As a lamb, He's going to die for our sins. He had that plan in place before the world was laid down, before He created man and before man sinned. He had the plan that would be worked out if man did. And it was according to His eternal purpose. I can't get any more ancient than eternity that has no beginning. You can't either. And just coming upon the gospel and obeying the gospel and being part of Christianity and be a Christian, we're glad to do good works because that's what God had in mind before He even laid down the foundation of the world. Before Genesis occurs in the sense of creation of all things. And we're part of that. Dear Christian brother and sister, it's not about me and it's not about you. We do good works, we'll be praised and we'll be exalted. We are part of God's great poem. And God is to be glorified and we are coming in on something that is eternal in its nature. And don't ever put down the fact, are you a member of the church? Yes. That's part of God's eternal plan. I am in Christ. I'm in His body. I am a member of the church that belongs to Christ. And not ashamed of it. And I will be living as God would direct me because I want Him to be glorified. It's His plan. It's His poem that He's created. And I hope those are things that help us do that. But what are they? What are those good works? I think it's interesting when we go to God's Word, I think we can figure this out. One of them is that we're going to do good in the sense of what benefits others. And it's going to be extended to people that the world would never extend it to. But because you're a Christian and you're walking in the ways of the Lord, you're going to do benefit to your enemies. What Romans 12 tells us. If thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him to drink. For in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire upon his head. Be not overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. You cannot change evil done to you. It's done. But you can change how you react to that evil. You can do evil for evil. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 15. Don't do that. But do good unto all. Or you can do good. How does he say you do good? Well, your enemy's hungry. What are you going to do? I'm going to give him some food. He's thirsty, I'm going to give him to drink. Why are you doing that? I want to heap coals of fire on his head. That's what it says. Is that your attitude? I think the coals of fire is how God has always dealt with judgment. Coals of fire, He is squelching evil. It's not you getting even and making them feel bad. It's that I'm putting in evil here. You did evil, but I didn't make evil two and good nothing. I returned good for evil, and therefore I have overcome evil. We stopped it right there. Because I did something of benefit to you. Jesus went about with the power of God in Acts 10:38 doing good. He healed people who were oppressed of the devil, but He did good. And we're following in the steps of our Savior Jesus Christ. And notice how Paul how inclusive this obligation is. In 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 15, when the Apostle Paul says, see that none render unto anyone evil for evil, but always follow after that which is good, one toward another and toward all. I mean, every time we're to do good and not evil. Unto one and all, everyone is responsible for that. And so we don't do that which is evil to others and hurt them. We will do that which is a benefit. And whatever that is, soup, water, mowing the yard, whatever we can do, even for our enemies, that's a good work. And you're doing it because of your serving the Lord. In Ephesians, the fifth chapter, our language, and we'll speak, hopefully, one service, probably the Wednesday morning class, about our speech. But Ephesians 5:29, let no corrupt speech proceed out of your mouth, but such as good for edifying, as the need may be, that you may give grace to him, to them that hear. Edifying, as we spoke about last night, is building. It builds people up. And I'm not thinking about the foulest curse words that you hear in our society today. That's included. But you notice the just character of corrupt speech. Does that make someone feel good? Usually not. It's coarse. It's corrupting. It doesn't build anybody up. It surely doesn't give grace to them that hear. But our speech is different. And what a place and a time for people to make an impression upon others. Because of your speech. We speak every day. All the things we're doing, we're communicating. And we make sure the character of our speech is such that it is uplifting to others. That's a good word. What about our homes? We're going to be involved in teaching those things that are good. And that's what older women are to do. In Titus, the second chapter. And notice that they... here we're to be teachers of that which is good in verse 3. What should they be teaching the younger women? That they may train the young women to love their husbands and to love their children. This word love is not the love that we find in Ephesians 5, where a husband is to love his wife. It's a different Greek word, a different kind of connotation. This is the word that we have like phileo, Philadelphia, brotherly love. It is a love that has a sense of belonging. And I think that's the best way of stating it. We belong. And that's what we see in the family. One of the problems in the first century, a lot of times the marriages were all worked out. And it wasn't love that attracted the people. It's what mom and dad said, this is who you're going to marry. You had to develop a sense of belonging to them. But it was mandatory. Because a family needs that. You look at problems in our society where the family is broken up, gangs come along because it gives that sense of belonging. That's why they belong to a gang. And here is a family where that belonging takes place. And a wife was to love her husband. We belong together. Our children belong to us. And what happens in that home is that she is going to be in subjection to subjecting herself to her husband. As we see in Ephesians, the fifth chapter, verse 28. And what that does, it gives a good report in Philippians 4:8, which we're to think about. Because they see the home. And they see what is taking place there. And the Word of God is going to be upholded. There's another area of our Christianity today that is needed to be seen. And it doesn't have to be mechanical. But it realizes we're going to build our family based upon the Word of God. And part of that is that here in our family, you belong. You have that sense of belonging. The husband belongs to the wife. The wife belongs to the husband. Children, parents, that is created in the home. That's good. That's teaching that which is good. But as we think about our work, in Titus the third chapter in verse 8, it was so that we could share with others. And Apostle Paul tells Titus this in verse 8, faithful is a saying concerning these things, I desire that thou affirm confidently to the end, that they may who have believed may have believed in God may be careful to maintain good works. American Standard uses the word maintain. The word idea, be leaders of that which is good. Or as some translations have it, to be leading in honest occupations. That may be what is being talked about here. Now think about maintaining streets. You know, we're just filling up holes. But it's leading. It's leading forth and with honest occupations, as Paul told them, let hold them that steal no more, but let them work with their hands that which is good, that they may have whereof to share with others in their time of need. And that's what we see here. Because in verse 14, after verse 13, he says, set forward Zenas, the lawyer, Apollos on their journey diligently, that nothing be wanting unto them, and let our people also learn to maintain good works for necessary uses, that they be not unfruitful. And as Gaius is told in 3 John 8, that they are partaking and being fellow workers in the truth, because that truth is being presented to others and you're supplying those preachers' needs. That's good. That's a good work that we're seeing here. So think about, here's a husband, maybe a wife, here's about doing honest occupations so they can share with others in the furtherance of the gospel. Then in that home you have the husband loving his wife as his own body, sacrificing himself for her well-being. You see the wife creating an atmosphere there that we belong. What a thing called the family we see today when it's being corrupted by sin and fallen apart by evil. And we can be doing these good works. The world around you needs to see that. And that's something we can be busy doing so God can be glorified. In short, when we follow God's law, we'll be walking as Jesus walked. And we'll be doing the good works to His glory. In 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 21, we are to test all things. And we're to be involved in that testing and doing those things of putting things to a test because of the standard of God's Word. So we prove all things, and when we've done the testing, we hold fast to that which is good. In Mark 10, 17 and 18, we'll find that Jesus says only God is good, trying to teach that man to understand that he's from God. But what comes from God is good. And his standard becomes that which we follow. Turn with me to 1 John 2, verses 3 through 6, because it takes it from the subjective, from theory, to reality, and to something that's very objectively tested. In 1 John, the second chapter, notice beginning with verse 3. Hereby we know him if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him and keepeth not his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Whoso keepeth his word, verily hath the love of God been perfected. Hereby we know that we are in him. He that saith, he abideth in him, ought himself also to walk as he walked. Question. Do you know God? Oh, yes, I know him. That can be subjectively answered. You talk to a lot. Do you know God? Do you know Jesus? Oh, yeah, I know God. I know Jesus. Do you love God? Do you love Jesus? Yeah. Are you abiding in the Lord? And you may get, yeah. Everybody may say that. But you've got an objective standard here to determine that. For yourself and for others. He that saith, I know him and keepeth not his commandments is a liar. If you say you're abiding in him, or you say that you love him, the love of God is perfected in him that keepeth his word. Kind of like, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And if you abide in him, you ought to walk as Jesus walked. How do I know that? I see how he conducted himself in the Bible. And those become objective standards to knowing, to loving and to abiding in God. It's not left up, yeah, I feel like I am. You know if you are or not. And he said, well, what is a good work? If you follow the commandments of the Lord, if you're walking in the ways of Jesus, your speech will be edifying. You will be doing good. You will have your home the way it should be if all people are acting the way they should. And so you'll be doing good. And people will see it. But remember, why do I do that? So God will be glorified. Now, I would like to add a couple of more points, and the lesson will be yours, of why you do good works. And let's go back to Ephesians, the second chapter. And let's put together a couple of thoughts. Why do you do good works? I think we could say, I have a second opportunity to truly live, instead of being undead. Look at the first three verses. And you did he make alive when you were dead through your trespasses and sins. I was dead, but I walked. Wherein you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the powers of the air, now the spirit that now worketh in the sons of disobedience. Paul says, yes, what you Gentiles were. And now he says, here's what I am. Here's what the Jews were, among whom we also once lived. I thought you were dead, Paul. Dead in sin, but I'm living in the lust of our flesh, doing the desires of the flesh, of the mind, and we're by nature, because of that continual practice, day in and day out, being disobedient to God. I'm children of wrath, even as the rest. Jew and Gentile, we're all under sin. And what is interesting here is that we're dead in sin, but we're living. We're not following the Lord's commands. We're doing what we want to do. We're disobeying God every day, and nothing seems to happen to us. Get a paycheck. Work here, work there, get to go do this recreation. And I have all sorts of pleasure. And Paul will write to Timothy that here's this woman that gives herself to pleasure. She is what? While she lives. Dead. Dead. Have you seen the rash of commercials today dealing with zombies? I just see the zombies and forget, what are they advertising? Little boy commends his mother for buying this car. And zombies are walking all around it. Well, it's good to have that camera that looks in the back because there's a zombie there. And you notice how they look? They're gross. Would you like to be a zombie? What advertises Sprint? Lifelong type of commitment they're going to make with you. Who advertises that? See a good looking guy? You may see it today in a commercial. But he looks bad. Oh, he's in a suit. But before the commercial's over, supposedly his ear falls off. But I saw his ear. It's still on there. But all the makeup, you watch it. It'll fall off. He said, I'm kind of undead. Does it work for me? Does it work for zombies? You may think living in pleasure is the way they ought to live life. That's what it's all about. But please take a look at it from God's perspective. From His perspective, you're a zombie. You're undead. You're dead. But you're walking around. And if we could just get in our mind, do I want to be a zombie? There's nothing attractive about them. Now, I may get I talked to a fellow brought me to the level. He believes they're real. So I've got another problem where I am. I got to get into that little area. I mean, people think they could be created, the zombies. So I don't know. You may be there. I'm just learning about it. But the way they look, I don't want to be that. But that's what I am. Without Christ. Who wants to live like that? I'm undead. I'm walking, I'm living, I'm following after my lust, but I'm dead in sin. And from God's perspective, just remember this, He looks at you as a zombie. Not very attractive. But here's the second part. God's done something for us. He's given me a second chance to truly live. How did it happen? Notice the word but. Here's what you are. But verse 4, but God, being rich in mercy for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead through our trespasses, He made us alive together with Christ. By grace have you been saved. His mercy, His grace. Yes, we have to respond because we're saved by grace through faith. Verse 8. But that love, that mercy that caused Him to kill His Son on the cross so that we could live. I have a second chance to truly live. And God, because I know Your grace that has been revealed, I know and appreciate the direction, because it's told me how I can live soberly and righteously in this present world. And yes, Lord, I don't want to be a zombie any longer, so I'm going to turn away from all of the lust that I've been living in and truly live. And I will be looking, verse 13, of the blessed hope and appearing of the glory of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. And I will never forget. He gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity and be a people special to Him. Purify unto Himself a people for His own possession. What are we doing? Zealous of good works. Zealous of good works. You don't have to be prompted. Go do some good works. I'm on fire to do that. Why? Because I know the grace of God. I know His love. I know what He's done for me. And I know how bad I looked while I was living it up in sin. And I've got a second chance to truly live. And by my life, He gets the glory. Because I've received a salvation in Christ. Why do you do good works? I hope this will help you in answering that question and help you see how you can live those things out in your life. This morning we extend a gospel invitation to you, those who are outside of Jesus Christ. Look at the great plan that's happened. You're walking in sin, disobedient, living like a zombie. And God says, I'm going to give you a second chance to truly live. And He offers that through His Son, Jesus Christ. Why not express your faith in Him by not only believing that He's the Son of God, but follow His ways to salvation. Repent of your sins, confess Him to be the Son of God, and be baptized for the remission of your sins. We're here to assist you. If you've fallen away from the Lord, come back. Living the life of sin is no way to live. The wonderful plan of God is that when we confess our sins, that means confess them here, I have sinned. And when we pray for forgiveness, as we see in the book of Acts, that we will indeed have a God that's faithful and righteous to forgive us of all of our iniquities. We can come back to Him. He's looking for you. Come back to the Lord as we stand and as we sing.